We continue our studies in the book of Hebrews, and now we're in chapter 12. We're dealing here with the confession of our hope. In chapter 11, we had the assurance of faith. Now we have the confession of hope. And in the first four verses, we have the race. And allow me to read those first four verses of Hebrews chapter 12. And I sincerely hope that each one of you will read and reread these passages of Scripture so that our minds will be filled with the text. Oftentimes, we take a part of a verse or a verse entirely out of its context, and we miss that which the Spirit of God has for us. Now, in chapter 12, I read, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, in our last lesson, we were closing up with the fact that in verse 1 of chapter 12, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that there are those who believe that possibly that these Old Testament saints are in heaven looking down and watching us how we live and how we walk and how we conduct ourselves. Now, I don't believe that's true. In fact, I question very much if anyone in the heavens, apart from the Lord himself, sees what we do. I'm speaking of saints who have gone on before. I do not know the place of angelic beings when I think of the first chapter of this book of Hebrews, where they are sent forth to minister unto us who are the heirs of salvation, and from Corinthians, where we are a spectacle to men, to demons, to angels of the grace of God. But I do not believe that these Old Testament saints nor New Testament saints who are in heaven know what we are doing or what's going on. I believe they're occupied with the person of Christ. But the 11th chapter of Hebrews, with these Old Testament worthies, are a witness to us of the possibility that in any age, under any circumstance, God's people can live the life of faith. And again, may I repeat it, a life of faith is a life of walking in fellowship with our Lord. I'm speaking, of course, of believers. Now, because of this, we have the preparation for the race. As I said a moment ago in verses 1 to 4, we're running in a race. And there's a great call, not only for endurance, but for assurance in the thing that we're doing. In fact, I would say again, the assurance of the future leads to the endurance for the present. Now, here we have the preparation for the race in verse 1. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. We are to lay aside every hindrance, every encumbrance, everything that would hinder us running the race of living the life of faith. Now, you say, well, what is this sin that does so easily beset us? Well, another possibility here is it might be unbelief in contrast to the living faith of chapter 11. That thing which clings to us like a cloak, that thing which would hinder us living the life of faith. And I would take it very frankly that unbelief could easily be that sin. What keeps us from walking with God? What keeps us from enjoying Him? What keeps us from running the race set before us? That which clings to us like a robe. It's so easy not to believe what God has said. In fact, someone has said, it is the sin that is admired by so many. The sin that surrounds you, the sin that captivates your heart, that thing which keeps you from growing in the grace of God and becoming a mature Christian. That sin which prevents you walking daily in fellowship with God. It's not some great sin in the sense of some outbroken sins of society. I think for the most part, for us who are Christians, I think the part that really keeps us from enjoying that life in Christ, that usefulness for Him, that enjoyment of His fellowship, is generally some petty sin that just sticks to us all the time. In fact, so many Christians have said, you know, Mr. Mitchell, you've got to excuse me, you know, I was made this way. This is one of my failings, and you have to put up with me because this is the way I was made. In other words, they're excusing, rationalizing their sin. All of us have some frailty, something that we'd like to get rid of, something that hinders us moving on with the Savior. And I'm just persuaded that a great many believers have been robbed of their joy of fellowship with the Savior because of something that is so common in their lives. As I said a moment ago, not some great sin, but some petty thing. I'm reminded of the Song of Solomon, where we read, it's the small foxes that spoil the vines, that nibble out the shoots, stop the vine from producing the fruit it ought to produce. And it's these little petty things in our lives that rob us of our fellowship with God, rob us of being useful in the hands of God, rob us of our joy and peace with people. And please don't judge the other Christian because you've got something and he's got something that may be entirely different. You see his faults and he sees your faults. And I'm not trying to judge. I'm just trying to say this. For the most part, most of us have been robbed of a wonderful, intimate, precious fellowship with the Lord because of some sin that sticks to us like a cloak and something we kind of like. We admire sometime. Let us run this race with patience. Let us lay aside every sin that sticks to us like a rope. You know, you talk about a race, you don't see a man running in a race with a nightgown on or with a dressing gown on. He strips for the race. In fact, they're telling me now that some of these swimming mates, that the records would be broken if they took everything off. I hope not. But what I'm trying to get to you is the fact that there are things that cling to us and rob our lives of that spiritual maturity, and that spiritual power, that spiritual joy that should be ours continually. And then we are to run the race with patience. This is how we are to run. We are to run the race with patience, determined endurance, not a spasmodic thing, but a steady plugging along. You know, I've seen fellows in races who started well. They went off like a shot, and before they're halfway around the course, they're running away behind. They started well and something happened. You know, there's so many Christians, and I think I must say this. There are so many Christians who start well, and then they faint en route. We need to run with patience, with determined endurance. Do you remember that verse, by the way, in Isaiah 40, verse 31, the last verse of Isaiah 40, when it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Or to take the verses before, which says the young men shall wax faint. Do you remember? And so on. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's vision. They shall walk and not faint. Not only start well, but keep on well. Become God's messengers. See. They become God's messengers. They run with the message right clean through until it's delivered. They shall walk and not faint. Even though the path may be rough, they're still walking. Determined endurance. I say it's so easy for one to start well in the Christian life, and then problems come, tests come, disappointments come, and we slip back and we stop running. We kind of sit down and say, well, it's no use. Oh, I tell you, my friend, there's so many Christians, and I'm not questioning that they're Christians. But for some reason, they started well and then they've stopped running. They've stopped going on with the Lord. It may be I'm talking to you today. And you look at your past life and you say, well, I wish I had those old days back with their experiences. I was happy in the Lord. I was witnessing for the Lord. I love to read the Bible, and now I don't witness. I have no joy. I'm down in the dumps. Yes, you've forgotten to run with the race with patience, with endurance. I talked with a young lady not too long ago who said, Mr. Mitchell, the first week of my Christian experience, I was in heaven. It was just so wonderful to know I'd never again see my sins. And then she said, I haven't been happy since. No, I did a little probing. We neglect the Word of God. Tests come. And instead of running to the Lord with our tests, and you fail in the test, instead of going to the Lord and confessing your sin and being cleansed and restored to fellowship, you got moping around thinking about your failures and your sins and your tests and your condition and your afflictions and whatnot, the affairs of life, things which are common to every person. We ought to run the race with patience, determined endurance. And they that wait upon the Lord shall not only renew their strength, but they'll get vision, become God's messengers, and they'll walk and not faint. And then we have the incentive to run. In verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking away off, riveting your attention, to look away from every distraction, to get your eyes even off Old Testament worthies, and get your eyes off the spectators. Get your eyes onto Jesus. He's the object of our faith and the object of our affection and devotion. Not only the object for my salvation, but for my daily life and walk. You remember we had this in chapter 3, the first verse, where we read, consider Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than angels, greater than Joshua, head over all things to the church, looking unto Jesus. Friend, do you have anyone better to look at than Jesus? You go and look in the glass, you see all those bumps, those wrinkles, those double chins, those spots, what have you. No, looking unto Jesus, the altogether lovely one, the fairest among 10,000s, the one who is the absolute image of the invisible God, the one who is full of grace and truth, one who has been glorified with all the glory of the omnipotent God, looking unto Jesus. And notice the word used. It doesn't say looking unto Christ. You say, well, what's the difference? He wants you to look unto Jesus, who was a real man, who knows exactly what you're going through. A man whose the passion of his life was the will of his Father. The object of his life was submission to that Father's will. One who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In him was no sin, he knew no sin, he was without sin. He couldn't sin. Yet he was despised and rejected of men. God's man, God's holy, sinless Son, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows all about it. You get your eyes on Jesus. As Philippians chapter 2 says, he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. See, looking away off to Jesus, he's the object of our faith. And who is he? He's the risen one. He's the one who put away your sin and burst the bands of the tomb and has been exalted to the right hand of God to be a prince and a savior. And he's the one who is the author and the perfecter. He's the captain. He's the leader of everyone who believes. And he's the perfecter of our faith. He not only gave us faith, but he's going to perfect that faith. You remember? Can I give you two verses here and then pass on? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You remember that one? And then Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He started a job, he's going to finish it. When you put your hand, your life in the hands, your soul in the hands of the Savior, he started a work, and he will finish that work. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And what was his hope? Well, listen, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. What was his joy? The completion of his redemptive work for us. I like that verse in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He saw you and me redeemed. He sees his people in glory redeemed. And the Lord is not going to be satisfied, and I repeat this with great joy, he's not going to be satisfied with you or me or any of his children who trust him until they stand in his presence, glorified together with him, looking just like the Son of God. Oh, what a hope. What a hope. Why then should we take these few years we're on earth and go around moping round, discouraged, disheartened, and sometimes full of meanness and bitterness, instead of rejoicing in the Lord? But Brother Mitchell, you don't have what I go through. No. And might I add, you don't have what I go through. So what's the difference? Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And one of these days, his job in you will be perfected. And what he has started, he will complete until you're just like him. This is our hope. But he had a hope. And because he saw, as he had it in chapter 2, I and the children which God hath given to me, that we're going to stand in his presence righteous and complete in all the will of God. That's his joy. Our joy, we're going to see him face to face. His joy, he's going to see his work perfected in us. And faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Now please, just one word further. He never despised the cross. He endured the cross, and he despised the shame. I wonder if that's in Paul's mind when he says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. See, for the joy that was set before him, and his suffering at the cross was the proof of his faith that the redemptive work would be so perfect and complete and eternal that you and I will stand before him looking just like him. And because of this, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, notice the words he's been given in the book of Hebrews. Do you remember? In chapter 1 and 2, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. In chapter 3, he's the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's both apostle and high priest. Here, he's our captain. He's our leader. And he's our perfecter. The one's going to perfect faith. And we are to consider him. We are to rivet our attention on him. So you have in verse 1, verse 2, pardon me, looking unto Jesus. And in the first part of verse 3, consider him. Weigh thoughtfully all that he went through for you. And if his joy is going to be complete in the completion of your salvation, then shouldn't we be filled with joy because we're going to see him face to face and be just like him? Ah, friend, you walk with him today. Even in your frailty, walk with him. He loves you. He'll put his arms around you and hug you. He just wants your fellowship. Now you walk with him today, and the Lord bless you.